speaking.
Shall we think this evening of the last session we have together on the subject of the church? We have been thinking of the future of the church. And now let us think of the review of our service. I would like to read one verse in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Another short reading from chapter 3 of the same epistle. The first epistle, rather. Chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. How important it is, not only to live a Christian life, but how we should live that Christian life. It is not just sufficient to be a Christian, but it's very important to pay attention as to how we live that Christian life, that all may be to the praise and the glory of God. This is what Paul was talking about in writing to the Ephesians, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And I'm quite sure that if we gave more thought to our actions before we committed them in the light of eternity, there would maybe be less mistakes and less things for which we might regret. Other foundation there is that no man can lay. The only foundation that is laid, that is going to last at all, is the foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid. But my concern and your concern, our united and individual concern is, if any man build upon this foundation, every man's work will be made manifest. What are we building on that foundation? We have the option. It can be of quality, such as gold, silver, precious stones. Or it can be worthless, wood, hay, stubble. For there is coming a day when the works that we do will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If it is in the category of gold and silver and precious stones, then that work will abide, and he shall receive a reward. But if it is in the category of wood, hay, stubble, well, we all know what would happen to those kind of substances in the fire. For if any man's work will be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, this judgment seat of Christ is not a question of being judged for our sins. We should be eternally thankful that the Lord Jesus has dealt with the sin question once and for all on the cross of Calvary. What will be the question at the judgment seat of Christ is the works that we did, how we used those talents and pounds, what we did with the gifts that God gave us. How important it is then that we should give serious thought as to how we live, not just that we do live, because how we live has a great deal to do with it. So the review of service is a very serious subject for us to think upon. For there is coming a day when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It isn't a question as to whether we want to stand there or not. If we are truly the Lord's, we shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And as the text in Corinthians tells us, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done. The text doesn't end there. It goes on to say whether it be good or bad. The implication of the verse obviously is that the good will be rewarded. The bad will be a total loss. And there must be so many things in our lives that we think are good. If only we used the yardstick of the Word of God, we should discover that it was self-service, not service inspired by the Spirit of God. And as the little jingle has it, only what is done for Christ will last. Things that are done for ourselves, for our own personal aggrandizement, from which may God deliver us, these things will receive no reward. The things we do for ulterior motives, the things we may do to attract attention, all these things will suffer loss. They will be burnt up. Only those things that are for the glory of God, inspired by His gracious Spirit, only the things that are to the praise of His glory will endure the test. It is a moment, perhaps, when we may quietly try and assess the motives behind our service. Why is it that we serve God? What is the object of our service? It's good to remind ourselves that if we sincerely and earnestly, by the inspiration of God's gracious Spirit, seek that all our service, great or small, known or unknown, if it is all done in order that we might be to the praise of His glory, if it is all done that it might be to the praise of His glory, then we have nothing to be ashamed of. I would like to draw your attention to that very interesting parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, because this gives us a very interesting illustration of what it might well be enacted at the review of our service when we all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. May I read these verses to you? Luke 19, verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow? Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. In this parable of the pounds, we have a very informative and interesting illustration of the things that might well be reenacted in a different circumstance by different people in reality, at a later date when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our service is reviewed. Why did we serve? How did we serve? What was the driving motive of our service? What did we expect to gain from that service? These are interesting questions. Let us look at this parable and see if we can find some of the answers. We're told in verse 12 that there was a nobleman, and he was going away to receive a kingdom. The first thing I would like you to notice is that there was the purpose to receive a kingdom. We are told that he was a nobleman, and he was going away with the intention of coming back. May I suggest to you that he was indeed a noble man in the true sense of the word, as we shall see subsequently? His intention was not to go away and stay away. His intention was to go away and come back again. We have thought in a previous talk together in regard to the rapture that the Lord Jesus gave a very wonderful promise to his disciples. If I go away, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. With him, what glory, what bliss it will be to be with him. It was the purpose of this nobleman not merely to go away, but to come back again. He was going away for a purpose, and the purpose was to receive a kingdom. If we look at the next verse, we shall discover that he did so, because the next thing we notice is there is a privilege to respond to kindness, and this is what many of the servants did, because this nobleman had 10 personal servants. He treated them all equally, all alike. They each received the same amount and received the same commission. Look at what we are told here in verse 13. He called his 10 servants, one might add personal servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. He was going away. He was not going to be there to supervise what they did. The privilege to respond to his kindness. In going away, he did not discard them. He gave them work to do. Not only did he give them work to do, but he gave them the ability to do that work. However we interpret or explain the pound, it could be one thing or another. Maybe it's equal to the gift of the gospel message. We all have the gospel message to proclaim. How do we use that? Or we all have the gift of the Word of God in our hands and hearts. How do we use the Word of God? And so on. Whatever the pound is to represent with each and every one of us, it is a privilege to respond to the love and the kindness of He who put it within our hands and hearts. And this privilege should find a response in our hearts, that we might be faithful in His absence. For truly, as the nobleman went away, so the Lord Jesus has gone away. And as the nobleman went away with the intention of returning, so the Lord Jesus has gone away with every intention and purpose to return. However, there was public resentment against him, and we read about it in verse 14. His citizens hated him, sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And we know well enough what the Jews of his day and generation did to him. John chapter 1 verse 11 tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him. They said, Away with this man. Crucify him. In effect, they said, We will not have this man to reign over us. The public resentment of the people of his own time and nation and place. And this was true of the nobleman. He was a nobleman, and yet his citizens hated him. One wonders, what was it about him that they hated? They hated the Lord Jesus, we are told, without a cause. For all the time he was here on earth, he did good, healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, gave speech to the dumb, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, preached the gospel, and so many things that were all good. There is nothing recorded bad about him. And as a matter of fact, one of the dying thieves testified at the crucifixion that this man had done nothing amiss, or as it can be put, nothing out of place. Everything he did was perfect. And yet they hated him. And if they could hate the Son of God, who was perfect, how easy it might be to hate just an ordinary noble man. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples they must not be surprised if the world hated him, that they would hate them too. The next thing we notice about it is that the servants were required to serve in uncongenial conditions. They were to serve amongst people that hated their master. And how true this may be of the Lord's people in this day and generation. We live in a Christ-rejecting world, and many there are in the world today that hate the message of the saving grace of God. There are too many personal implications in it. There are too many people that are not willing to face up the fact that they are sinners and bound for hell and need the saving grace of God. They don't want to be under any obligation to God or anyone else. So the servants, then, as now, were required to serve in uncongenial circumstances and conditions. But as they, in some cases, were faithful, so should we be faithful. Another thing we notice, and we read about it in verse 15, is that there was power in the returning king, because now the nobleman returned as a king. Verse 15 reads, "It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom," he was now a king, not just a noble man. From a noble man he had been exalted to that of sovereignty, of majesty, a monarch, a king with a kingdom. It's a wonderful thing to remind ourselves that one of these days the Lord Jesus is coming back again. He is Savior and Lord, but he is to be king. Well might we say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." If we take the trouble to think about those words, we shall discover that that is precisely what will happen. He will come a king with a kingdom, and his will be done universally as it now is done in heaven, without question, but with complete and total obedience. So there was power in the returning of the nobleman as a king. And then we notice, too, that there was proof of reproduction sought by the king in his return. Listen to these words. "Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So there was a reckoning day, a day when they would have to give an account. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Yes, there is a coming day in the future experience of the church, of the assembly of God, of every true believer in Christ, when we must stand before Christ and give an account of our service. Notice, faithfulness was the yardstick for reward, not the quantity of service in the absence of the master, because we're told in verse 17, "The master said, Thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little." So when all was said and done, all that the servant could do, faithful though he had been and fruitful though he had been, according to the measure of heaven, it was a very little. and yet he is praised and rewarded for it. Hear what he has to say. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Notice what he says. Lord, thy pound. He doesn't claim it as his own, it was given to him. But he doesn't claim that it's his own pound. He says, in effect, to the Lord, Lord, that which you've given me has reproduced tenfold. And in the context of our own service, must we not confess that whether the symbol is the gospel, or whether it's the word of God, or whatever it may be, whether it's the capacity of service in one way or another, when we have done all and said all, we must admit and confess that there is no good thing in us. We're unworthy. There is nothing in us that has merited the favor and the grace of God. If there has been any fruitfulness, if there has been any achievement, if there has been any reproduction of kind in our lives, it has been so because by the grace of God, he has done his own wonderful work in us and through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. You and I are totally and completely incapable on our own account to produce anything that is of any spiritual value in the sight of God. If anything is to be done, if anything is to be accomplished, if anything is to last, to endure, it is going to be done by the Spirit of God in us and through us. Well might we sing, Channels Only, Blessed Master. Yes, that's what we are at the very best, a channel. It's his power that passes the blessing through the channel to its desired destination. Proof of reproduction. It was sought by the returning king. Faithfulness was the yardstick for reward in the absence of the master. The faithful ones worked just as well while the master was away as when the master was there. And faithful men and women in this day and generation will be faithfully occupied in the service of God, even though they cannot see the physical presence of the Lord Jesus at the present moment. He is coming again. We shall see him. What glory that will be to know that by his grace and mercy he enabled us in a measure to be faithful to him, even in his absence. Faithful in a very little, yet see the reward. It was that which the Lord had given to his servants which gained the reproduction of blessing and fruitfulness, in this case, tenfold. Then, of course, there was another servant. The second came, and we read about him in verse 18, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And so this servant, too, he admitted that it was the pound that belonged to the Lord. It wasn't his. And yet it had gained 5 other pounds. The answer is the same for both. The first had authority over 10 cities. The second had authority over 5 cities, according to the ability and the power and the reproduction and the blessing and the faithfulness. God is righteous in his rewards, as he is in all else. But notice, the pound retained in secret was wasted. Its power was neutralized. We read about it in verse 20. It was fear, not faith, that ruled this man's life and service to his eternal loss. Notice, thy pound hath gained. That's what we read in verse 16 and 18. In verse 20, we read another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Yes, a pound retained and not used, and hidden in secret, was a waste of talent, was a waste of money, was a waste of power, because the power was neutralized. And in this man's life, it was fear that ruled, not faith. He didn't love his master. He did not desire to be faithful. He was filled with fear. He did not like his master. He said, you are an austere man. You want to get fruit from no labor. You wish to take up what you have not laid down. So he said, here is your pound. There's nothing for it. Well, poverty certainly resulted from the unfaithfulness of that man. But the poverty of the unfaithful man was a means of enrichment to the faithful one. Why did I say that he was truly a noble man? If you look at verse 24, we see these words. The master said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So the unfaithful servant lost the little that he did have. He was saved, but so was by far. But the man who had been faithful, after the adjudication and the judgment and the accounting of his Lord, still had the 10 pounds. His Lord did not take the 10 pounds away from him. He still had the 10 pounds. And now he was given another. Why? Because he had been faithful in very little. And to him that had, would receive the more. What was it that the master desired to prove? The master obviously desired to prove how faithful his servants would be in his absence. Would they be as faithful in his absence as they were when he was present? Well, these two men of whom we read, the one who gained 10 and the other who gave 5, proved that they at least were faithful in very little, even though their master was absent. God is not looking for better men. God is looking for men who will yield themselves unto God and allow the gracious Spirit of God to work in them and through them and make them men of God who will be faithful in this day and generation in their service. Notice, the master neither needed or kept the money gained by his servants. He had enough and to spare. He was now a king in possession of a kingdom. 10 talents, 10 pounds, 5 pounds were nothing here or there. The master neither needed or kept the money gained by his servants. What he sought was their faithfulness in and for his service. Does one have an illustration of the coming day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I think we do. And there will come a day when faithfulness will be the yardstick by which our actions and deeds will be assessed in these present days in which we live. May God in His grace enable each and every one of us to be faithful to Him in everything, small and great, remembering we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of reading Thy Word once again, of meditating upon a coming day when we must give an account to Thee. We pray that by Thy gracious Spirit, Thou wilt teach us how to be faithful, and having taught us how to be faithful, that by that same gracious Spirit Thou wilt enable us to be so, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.